April 16th, 2026. You're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we're going to pick back up in the book of Matthew where we left off back in February. We're in chapter 16 with a message titled, The Success of Christ's Church.
The very thing that's captured here in the life of Peter showcases the very claim made by our Lord. In other words, he gives a glorious promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That is a powerful statement made by our Lord. That is a remarkable statement made by Christ about the success of the kingdom of God, the success of the church.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, and we're continuing our study through the Gospel of Matthew, and today we come to this great section of Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ. So our text this morning is verses 13 through 20. It's such an important section of Scripture. And you'll remember last time that there's a direct tie in this, as I've been trying to show you. There's an ongoing story here. And what was Jesus's great concern last time? It was the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which was what? The false doctrine of them. It's no coincidence then that we would have Jesus very concerned now about our confession, what that means, and what we're saying and what we believe. So we'll give our attention this morning to the word of the Lord, beginning at verse 13, found on page 977 of Matthew 16. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And there will end this morning the reading of God's word. Well, we come today to a glorious section of Matthew's gospel, and I think you hear how important this particular section is. It's sort of the center of the book, if you will, what the book has been building to. And one of the most encouraging promises spoken by our Lord in the gospels about his church. And if we're tying together Great Commission and thinking about the Great Commission, you see how important in our understanding of the Great Commission, something like Matthew 16 and the confession that's made here and the promise that's given by our Lord would matter for understanding why we are here and what we are doing. The very thing that's captured here in the life of Peter showcases the very claim made by our Lord. In other words, he gives a glorious promise. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That is a powerful statement made by our Lord. That is a remarkable statement made by Christ about the success of the kingdom of God, the success of the church, showcased here and explained for us of what that means and what that looks like. But Peter illustrates exactly how this will be so. As we've seen in Matthew, it's not that we have to sort of figure this out. The very thing that happens here with Peter illustrates this very truth. That's what Matthew often does. He states a principle, he gives us the principle, but the very thing is being illustrated as it happens. Well, this is important for us to understand today. We have illustrated in Peter how this success of the church will be achieved. And one of the great challenges of our day, as you know, it just seems like, I think of John MacArthur saying recently, down here the church is defeated. We lose. Do we lose? Do we lose? You can have post-millennial optimism that says we're going to overtake everything. And of course, something like this might be used for that. But down here, do we lose? And this is something I want to think about a little bit with you today, because it seems that we are losing. It seems that the church is defeated. It seems that nothing very great is happening at all in the kingdom of God. And of course, Jesus explained this for us. He told us that this is what the sense would be in the kingdom of God when he gave the parable of the mustard seed. Yeah, it's slow growing. In the end, it'll be a big oak. And in the kingdom, there are wheat and there are tares, and there's a lot of difficulty and trouble and trial and difficulty. And all of that makes us wonder, are we a part of anything that's powerful? Are we a part of anything that we're involved with here that really is making a difference? And today I'd love to change your thinking on that and have you realize that how wonderful it is to be a confessing member of Christ's church. What a blessing it is to be a professing member of Christ's church. We have this all backwards on where we think the power is. We think it's found in everything else that we think will draw people in. That's not where the power is. We've always looked at this. To value the church, to love the church, to understand how Jesus accomplishes a great success story in this life, in this world, is really what's before us today. And so we're going to consider this great statement, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." That's what we're considering today. So I want you to notice Jesus' concern at the beginning of this section, and then the confession that is made, and then the conquest that he describes. There's your three C's if you're a note taker, and concern, the confession, and the conquest. And that's important because there is something that very much matters to our Lord in this section. The scene that is before us in Matthew 16 now is strategically set in the context of what just happened. I want you all to watch and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now you remember the problem of the disciples. They were only interested in, and they were still confused about the kingdom, but they were only interested in their food. They were worried about what they shall eat and drink, using Matthew 6. "Do not worry about these things," said Jesus. And Jesus was exposing that there were wrong priorities. Remember what he did for them. It's not that these things are unimportant. It's that he said, "I promise to care for you in these things. This is not your concern. You're not to be worried about the things of this life, what you put on, what you eat, the body and clothing, and all these things that the Gentiles worry about. I've got you on this." But there we saw what it is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it was Jesus' priority of saying, "I want you to take seriously this great concern to beware of the leaven of the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees." And you see, we looked at this point. Now, remember the point in the middle of this. "Oh, you of little faith." Faith is obscured. Faith is weakened when we are living in the worries of the things of this life and not the things that are most important. When we're worried about all these things in life, that's how faith is weakened. So you see how it ties to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. "I don't want you worried about these things. I will care for you. That's my commitment to you." Remember all this? At the heart of what Jesus was concerned about was the false doctrine prevailing in Israel. It was their rejection of who he is that was the heart of it. That was the heart of the leaven. It was their rejection of who had come to them and their roadblocks they were putting up to keep people from coming to him. This wasn't just a matter of disagreements about the fine points of the law. Their tradition, their legalism, had the aim of pulling sinners away from Jesus Christ, and the very mission for which he came was to save people from their sins. He is God's only solution to this world to save. It had at its aim, their leaven, a complete rejection of him as the Son of God. And in this way, leaven was an attempt to leave people in sin. This is what burdened our Lord. You're worried about food. You're worried about the cares of this life. I'm worried. I'm concerned about this for you. You have to take this seriously. By pulling people away to self-justification from the only mediator between God and man. And so it was this setup today that's important, I think, for Jesus in discipleship of his disciples and of these men, and for us, to finally draw out the most important doctrine, if you will, that they must embrace, that the entire church will be built upon. Something I add again, the Pharisees were completely assaulting. They weren't assaulting Peter so much, so we know that we'll come back to that in a minute. It was the leaven that Jesus was, it was the doctrine Jesus was concerned about. So whatever he's going to say here, it's the doctrine upon which the church will be built. So, we enter the scene. Jesus comes to this distinct district of Caesarea Philippi. It's a remote place. It's a place that had taken them to the seaport south of Mount Carmel. It was situated next to the majestic Mount Hermon, so that was always had snow-capped mountains. So it was a reprieve. It was a beautiful spot that he takes them to. And they arrive at this glorious, glorious place. And remember, priorities here. What is the question Jesus asks? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? You'll see that there. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? This is very important to him. They just couldn't draw the conclusion so far on this question. Aside from the other miracles that he was doing, the sea crossing events were moments of great progression, but also revelation and sort of indicators as to where the disciples were on this question. Remember, in the sea events, Peter, had walked out at one point and taking his eyes off Christ, he began sinking. But in the first sea event, you remember what they said. And when Jesus was in the boat and sleeping, and finally he got up, and I think he was very agitated at that moment. Do you guys really think that this storm's going to take you? This storm is not going to take you out. This is not going to be the end. Stop worrying about this. I'm in complete control of all creation. Hushes the whole thing. And their question was, what sort of man does this? Right? Who in the world does that? He just silenced the sea and the waves. In the second event, Jesus comes walking on the water to them, and Peter says, "May I come?" And Jesus says, "Come," and he takes his eyes off him, and he begins sinking, and by the end of it, you'll remember, they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." They worshiped him. But none of it seems to be setting in. They're still worried about bread in the last scene, how they're going to be cared for. And that's shocking because he's already fed a 5,000 and a 4,000, and they still don't get it. It's such an important point on discipleship, I think. Not everything comes at once for people, does it? I've said this with profession of faith. We look for a credible profession of faith, a credible profession of faith. But you have to give time for people to grow in that. That's important. Jesus, at times, in his training of the disciples, and which is what Matthew is capturing for us, is real discipleship, would stop And he would hear, as he does, he would ask the most important questions of people. And he does this for his disciples. The most important of questions to push them. Who do people say that I am? The specific is not really just about others here. You'll notice its aim was, no, I'm really concerned about who do you say that I am. But notice this, he's drawing this out. You understand, this is a very important question for any true disciple, Christ follower. Who do you say that he is? See, when we begin to understand what Jesus is doing here, and we think about the press of this claim and why he is pushing them on this point, this forces us to a new level of commitment to who you are following, if you understand it, doesn't it? You can't just be loosely connected to this. You can't just cruise in and out on Sundays and come and be loosely connected to it when you're pressed with this kind of question. Who do you think you're following? Who do you think you're involved with? What do you think this all is? You see, it's pushing on this point. It presses us to wrestle with, who have I really come to? Who am I really professing if I don't even understand this? And why would knowing him be so important for the mission? Why would it be? You see, this is crucial for Christianity. And they reply, well, some say John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. See, I think this is important because, in general, mass confusion remained among the peoples over the identity of Jesus. And isn't that just true today? If you went out and talked and surveyed our neighborhoods and said, who do you think of Jesus? Who do you think he is? You get a variety of answers, but very few would say, I'll come back to it. Among the people, he was considered in general to be a good person, a great prophet. But he was not known. He was not understood. So Jesus comes back at them. No. But who do you say that? It's so personal, isn't it? I want to know from you. Maybe one of the most important questions of all for us in our Christianity. What do you think you're a part of? Who do you really believe he is? What do you think of him? And at this point, we have a grand moment in the gospel. I think it's the center of the book in all discipleship, in training in discipleship. As you understand what we're aiming for in discipleship, Peter answers, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This becomes the climax in the book of Matthew. Listen to it. We've heard it, but listen to it. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Do you notice Christ is drawing that out? He wants a profession of faith from you. A profession of faith that grows in understanding. Let it not confuse you. To say Son of God was not some kind of, as we understand it, biological thing. We get confused about this. We think, this doesn't make kind of a lot of sense to me. Like, Son of God, that must mean he has some kind of beginning and that he's created. This is how we generally will think of Jesus. The Jews understood completely what the claim Son of God meant. It wasn't confusing for them. They wanted to kill him for this. Because he, being a man, made himself, now hear me, John 10, equal with God. They got it. equal in power, equal in dignity, in essence with the Father. That this being the divine Son of God, unique in every way as God's Son, he took on a humanity, but he is the eternal Son of God. And Jesus would say things like, my Father and I have been working all along. My Father and I. Who says that? Peter was saying here and confessing for a minute, you are the Christ. You are the one whom all the scriptures are all about. You are the hope of humanity. You are the one all the law and the prophets looked for. You are truly divine. You what a moment. Have you considered who's come to you, who is speaking to you, and who came to lay down his life for you? This changes everything. There's no longer a loose attachment if this is what I believe in and this is true. There's no longer questions that remain about him. In other words, that I can question his identity. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And Peter seems to have had a real moment of finally, now this is so important, understanding this, believing this. It's at this point that Jesus gives us an indication of what really happened here. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Jesus, again, is celebrating a blessedness that's come upon him, not because he figured this out, okay? Nobody just figures this out. Nobody has the ability to just figure this out about Jesus. The blessing is that somebody comes to believe this. It's the evidence of the blessing. Jesus is saying here, you have been blessed by God to understand this. And that's exactly what Jesus follows up with here. Listen, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't have this just given to you by people. It's not even Pastor Gordon or a pastor or those, when they teach this, that gives this to somebody. You understand that? It's the Father. The Heavenly Father gives you this to believe about his Son. Now, I don't know if we appreciate the significance of this. Wrapped up in this is election and the sovereign work of God. But if you have come to believe this about Jesus and professed him, that is evidence of the Heavenly Father's blessing on your life. I can't underestimate the significance of what I just said. And I don't want you to underestimate the significance of what I just said. It is important. Jesus loves profession of faith. A profession that knows him. A profession that believes in him. That's evidence of God's divine blessing on your life. You can't be a Christian without a profession. You are not a Christian without a profession.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for listening to us here on Abounding Grace Radio. We hope you'll join us again next time for part 2 of this message from Pastor Chris. Until then, God bless.